Well, why don't we get started? We're in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. We have been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We're getting close to the end. We've got a couple more to go. But looking in Galatians chapter 5, we understand that there is a command to walk in the Spirit. Do not carry out the lust of the flesh. And then in verse 17, he kind of lists all those lusts of the flesh. It's quite a list, actually, if you go from 17, and then he kind of picks it up. And that they're evident in verse 19, and it just kind of just lists a whole bunch of them. And I think we'd all read through that list and recognize and admit that sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostilities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, emptiness, drunkenness, carousing, that these are the things that he warns us about because of the lust of the flesh and the deeds of the flesh. I think we look at our culture, we'd say that's pretty much it, right? And it's what unsaved men do, is unsaved men act in the flesh, and it just happens that way. But if you're walking in the Spirit, you'll have the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. And we've looked at so many of them already. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Tonight we're on faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So tonight our subject is faithfulness. And for those of you with us now, for the first time, we've been going through these one at a time. And because they are fruit of the Spirit, these are things that are wrought in our life as a result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, and there's a lot of us who can have self-control, and there's a lot of us who can love, and there's a lot of us who can have some joy and some patience, but we're talking about a Spirit brought about type of thing. So it's a little more than you can ultimately just self-discipline yourself into, or just, you know, by the sheer, I'm going to make this happen, make it happen in your life. It's going to be born out of the Spirit of God. And so we have been looking at what type of things God does in goodness, in a sense of love, in a sense of joy, in a sense of God's patience. And that is the type of patience, or the type of love, or the type of joy, or tonight, the type of faithfulness we should be equally doing, because it's God wrought in our life. It's brought about by God. It's not born out of the flesh of the self-control or my own willpower. It's brought about in my life because I walk in the Spirit and he brings it about. So many times, I'm afraid, we kind of just give lip service to the Holy Spirit, right? But we don't really ask God and the Holy Spirit to bring about these fruit in our life, and we don't rely on him through studying his word, the change of our heart, the change of our mind, and then out of that comes a change of our, if you will, behavior, or better yet, our disposition. And so we need to be men and women who the Spirit is working in our life and producing Spirit-produced, right, patience, Spirit-produced kindness, Spirit-produced joy, rather than just whatever. All kinds of people in our world that aren't saved and do not have the Spirit have patience. All kinds of people in this world who aren't saved and do not have the Spirit have joy. Ours is different. Ours is different because it's brought about by the Holy Spirit. So we're not just trying to encourage you to self-improvement. We're encouraging you to walk by the Spirit and be different as a result of being indwelt by the Spirit. So we're on faithfulness. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this evening and a chance to be together again. We thank you for the faithful people out back who are working with the young people. And again, just bringing the Word of God in their life through song and so forth. We pray that will reap some benefits in the lives of these young people. And we pray the Word of God would not return void in our own lives tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm very fortunate in my life because I can look about it at my heredity, and I can see faithful people. I have two grandpas who are very, very faithful to God and the ministry, the work. Grandpa Ed was a faithful man. He didn't have flashy ministries. He went nowhere and ministered to nobody's. He was in the Ozarks. He was in Northern California. He was with the Mormons in Utah. And he went out there, he was just faithful and did his thing. I had some chance to spend some time with him, and he just had a rhythm about his life, and he went about it, and he just was faithful and faithful and faithful. And a lot of places as a missionary were lot of people just don't want to go. And he was just faithful. We have a grandpa, Deet, on the other side, who was a farmer, and he was just faithful. And I'd come spend summers with him, a couple weeks here and there, and just watch him serve in the church. And that was everything he wanted to do and be. And I remember he and some various men would sit in his little sun porch out in the back, and they'd talk. I don't know what they, Germans, I don't know what they talked about, but I assume it's Bible. They would, because they had their Bibles on their laps, and they would be talking about the Word, and he and Grandma both would. I remember VBS, and they had two cars, and they'd go two different directions, and they'd fill their cars up with kids, and meet back at the church at VBS time, so I have that heritage. And as you guys know, I have a father who's been at it 60 years and doesn't know when to stop. And because he doesn't know how to stop. He's just faithful, right? And he just continues and does it. I'm very fortunate because I have that, not just in my heredity or in my family, but they're great examples. And you can point to people in your lives, whether it's your grandpas or your moms or your dads or other people in your life that you can look at and say, man, that person was faithful. Dad went to a funeral yesterday of a faithful man who served and was in church leadership in life and did that. And we could point to men and women who have been so, so faithful. What is a good definition of faithfulness? It's a quality produced by the Holy Spirit. Again, we're making sure that we're not self-disciplined. It's a quality produced by the Holy Spirit which pertains to loyalty and fidelity. A quality produced by the Holy Spirit which pertains to loyalty and fidelity. We think of loyalty and fidelity, of course we think of the faithfulness of God, because you will have nobody more faithful to you in your life than the loyalty of God to his chosen people, his sons and daughters, and who's more faithful to you in that way. In fact, in Lamentations chapter 3, it's this great book written by Jeremiah, and he's lamenting his prophecy. That's basically what's going on. You read Jeremiah, it's a tough prophecy, as are many of the prophets, and he's lamenting. He loves his nation, and he loves his people, and he knows what's going to take place. And in the middle of that lament, he just says in verse 22 of chapter 3, in the middle of the afflictions of Israel, he says, the Lord's loving kindness, indeed, it never ceases, for his compassions never fail. You're going to bring judgment, and judgment is coming, but the loving kindness, even in the judgment, never ceases. And even in the judgment, his compassions never fail. Man, hold on to that, because you're going to have some things, judgment or not, hard times, tough things, hopes that have been dashed, dreams that you had hoped for, difficult times, whatever that might be, there's a loving kindness and compassion in the middle of that. God's faithful to you. You're his child. He's faithful to every promise. There's not a promise God is not faithful to, has not been faithful to, and will not be faithful to. Past, present, and future, right? And it begins with a simple promise to Eve. Your seed is going to crush the serpent's head. It's going to bruise him on the heel. We go back to that proto-evangelium, right? That first gospel. That first gospel is, yes, you guys sinned, but there's hope for you because I'm going to bring some of it back. We can look back and we can quote all kinds of prophecies of the Old Testament. But let me just kind of help you understand a little bit tonight of the faithfulness of God. There's a cure for anxiety, and the cure for anxiety is God is faithful. All right? Anxiety attacks us, and we all have things that, you know, make us suck a little wind and breathe a little deeper, and what's going to happen here, right? Some people call it anxiety. Some people call it worry. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, basically says, don't worry, God will provide. He makes that promise. He's going to provide. And I love this. I spent almost 2 years preaching through the Sermon on the Mount in Birmingham. It took me 2 years to get through the Sermon on the Mount. It's just so incredible, 5 through 7. And in the middle of that, right, there is this passage in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, and it goes this way. It's not unfamiliar to us. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. It is not life more than food and body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Father, your heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil and they do not spin. Yet I will say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in a furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, ye of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothes? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What a great passage. What a simple, simple truth. And yet, you know, we know he clothes the lilies and the grasses, and we know he provides for the birds, and yet maybe he won't be around for next week for me. We have to work that through, don't we? And so many times, and it's just a go-to verse in my mind, Philippians chapter 4, right? Think on these things. What do we think on? Whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is good report. And these are the type of things that are true. We worry about things that aren't true, what could be, what might happen, but here it is. So I got to think it. So tomorrow, Kathy and I have a phone conversation with a guy who's kind of in charge of, we got married obviously last fall, once we had to put states together, blah, 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 blah. Anyway, so he wants to talk to us again. And I was just thinking today, he asked us at one of our meetings, so how long do you expect to live? Yeah, 26 hours. I mean, how do you answer that, right? You know, well, we're mid early 60s, and so we're gonna live to mid 80s. I don't know. We'll make a plan based on that, but obviously we don't know. But you know, based on whatever. And so, I typed in on Google today, how long will I live? And they have things that will calculate it for you. So I checked out the first one. I'm going to live to about 87 and a half. I'm like, oh, okay, I'll take 87 and a half. I typed another one. I've got 11 years. And I typed another one. I'm 84. We don't know. It doesn't worry me, but that's kind of a fun little game. But we don't have a clue. And you can't add an hour to it, right? You can't take away from it. It is what it's going to be. And that's in the Lord's hands. And we all kind of hope it's not tomorrow. Amen? that's the first hope. That's where we start. But some of you hope it's not 50 years because, wow, that'd be a long time. Well, actually, for 50 years for me, I don't want to be 112. But the reality is that's all in his hands. And quite honestly, some of us just need to redefine our needs and our wants. And part of our problem with worry is we need to redefine what our needs and wants are. All right, we need to redefine it to, I want what God wants, rather than, I want God to want what I want, right? And that's kind of how we pray a lot of times. God, this is what I want, and so I want you to want what I want and bring about what I want, and rather than, Lord, right, if it be your will. That was James's rebuke. Don't go to this city and say, I'm going to say, you'll sell this much and do this much business and go to the next city. And you have to say, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, then I'm going to do what I'm going to do. But I check it there. Worry is the opposite of trust. Right? Worry is the opposite of trust. Believing in a faithful God is where it is and what we need to do. We trust him for what is best to do for his child. You as a parent, as most of us here have been or have been parented, as a parent, the reality is this. You make decisions for your child that has nothing to do necessarily with the next 15 minutes. It has to do with preparing them for life and what's better for them down the road. A child wants what's good for them for the next 15 minutes. And so sometimes you'll say, now's not the time for a cookie. We're going to eat in an hour. Now's not the time. Now's not the time for this. Or this is the time for that. Because you're looking at the rest of the day, at the rest of the week, and really you're helping them to grow in what's best for them and they get older. I don't want any chores. You know what? Now's the time for chores because later you're going to have to learn how to work. And so as a parent, you make longer-term, wiser decisions because you have a longer-term outlook. Kids don't. They don't. They look at right now. And sometimes, as spiritual children of God, we look at right now. And God says, I'm looking for my glory and for all eternity. And the reality is, I want God's glory, but I can't see all eternity. So I trust God with what he has me have right now and where I am at. Now, it doesn't mean that we are not good stewards. We are. We're faithful with that. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? Who can find a trustworthy man? God, and we are dependent on his faithfulness. We may not be able to find a trustworthy man, but we can find a trustworthy God, and we are dependent on his faithfulness. We trust him for eternal truths and promises, and yet we have a hard time trusting him for temporary needs. You've placed all your hope and faith in the fact of the eternity. In God's hand, you have placed your trust for all of eternity in your salvation. And yet we struggle to trust him for next week. Right? That's the hard thing. Are you going to heaven? Yes, I am. Why? Because I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I have all eternity. Great. What about next month? Well, I don't know about that. I've got some big things coming up, and I don't know what's going to take place. We'll trust him with that, right? Whether it's monetary or relationships, we trust him with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, who will also confirm you to the end blameless in the day of the Lord? God is faithful, for whom you were called into the fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. All eternity, we trust him with that. We trust him with our salvation. We trust him with the deliverance from temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation is taking you but such as common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. You trust God with the temptation that comes in your life. Lord, I'm going to be tempted. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be able to bear underneath that temptation. I trust him ultimately with my sanctification, my spiritual growth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of all peace sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and your soul be preserved completely without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I place my entire life in his hand that he grows me and sanctifies me. We know, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who started a work in us will complete it, right? We trust God with forgiveness. We trust God with forgiveness. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, people to people, if we offend somebody and we go and ask them for forgiveness, they may tell us they forgive us to our face, but behind our back, they may not. It may be awkward. It may be trying to get over it. You know what? When you go to the Lord and you confess your sin, you don't have an awkward prayer after that, right? You trust the fact that he's forgiven me, and even though I offended his holiness today and I did things I shouldn't have done and I had heart issues and thoughts that weren't right, I can come to him, confess that to him, and just it never happened. And the relationship is pure and 100% and everything's cleansed. You never really have that guarantee in a human relationship. Deliverance from suffering. We trust God with deliverance from suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So if we're suffering, here in 1 Peter, really, it's persecution. If you're being persecuted, you entrust your soul to the faithful Creator who's doing what is right. I can trust Him. I can trust Him with the hope of eternal life. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession with a hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. We can hold on to the hope of eternal life. Psalm 145, verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. His kingdom is everlasting. We place the hope of eternal life in Him. Well, maybe when I die, I'll go to heaven. And, He said eternal life. I just hope it lasts 10,000 years. If I could just get 10,000 out of it, and, that'll be, thank you. No, we trust Him for all eternal life. And in that mindset, in Jeremiah's lament of God's judgment upon Judah, he still proclaims, Lamentations 3, verse 23, they are new every morning. What is it? Great is thy faithfulness. The little four letters that one man wrote an incredible hymn out of, which is, I don't care if you're a hymn person or not a hymn person, it's a dear song, right? Great is thy faithfulness. Oh God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with you, right? And I don't know about you guys, but I don't get tired of singing that one. I don't get tired. I don't. Maybe every week in church might get a little old, but you know what I mean, right? It's amazing. Even in judgment, God, verse 22, is full of loving kindness. He is faithful, and we see it there. It is impossible to describe the acts of God without in some way touching upon His faithfulness. He is faithful to His own holiness. He's faithful to His own standards. And so we are to strive to become like God in character. That's what we're striving to do. We are to strive to watch the Holy Spirit produce in your life and in my life a faithfulness that is and becomes a foundational virtue. You want your brothers and sisters in Christ to count on you. You want them to count on you. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? What an indictment on mankind, right? One of the greatest needs any employer has today is that somebody will show up on time. What's that say about our society? I'll hire you if you could just, 8 o'clock, if you could just be here at 8. That's the requirement. Be here at 8. 75% of the time. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. As I talk to businessmen, that's the simple thing that they're looking for. Who could find a trustworthy man? Well, let me give you one man who is trustworthy. Jesus. Right? Jesus, He was faithful. He was faithful. He emptied Himself in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 through 9. But He emptied Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Here it is. For this reason also, God highly exalted and bestowed on Him the name which is above every man. Because of the Son of God's faithfulness to the plan and desires and will of God the Father, the Son's faithfulness, one, to be incarnated, and then in His incarnate state on this earth, He fulfilled everything. He told the disciples, everything, every part of God's will that He had for me, I have fulfilled. I've been faithful to the end. What happened? He was faithful, and God highly exalted Him. As he was faithful the first time, he will be faithful in the end. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you watched him go there." So here we have it. God, the Son, Jesus Christ, in heaven, was faithful to God the Father and his will, and what did he do? He came to the earth. He became incarnate, Son of God, Jesus Christ, on earth. And he lived that life, and he was faithful all the way to the end. And what did the angel say? Just as he was faithful to come, then he will be faithful to come again. This Jesus coming again isn't some pie-in-the-sky hope. He has to. He has to come again. Why? Because he's faithful. He was faithful the first time, and just in just the same way, he came the first time, he's coming again. The same way in which he's been taken up, he's going to come. And that's what's going to happen. We had a guy in Louisiana, the church I was at, his name was Clyde. Clyde was a worker at Monsanto. He did shift work. And so it's like 3 days on, 3 days off, and then, you know, 5 days on. Anyway, it's just kind of his funky schedule that all those guys had. And he was some sort of a foreman, and he had this job there, and Clyde was faithful. Clyde was the guy who made coffee every Sunday morning. And it was the kind of coffee you had to cut in half because it had chicory in it, and it was kind of chewable. But Clyde was there. We knew that Clyde was on vacation because it was good coffee. But he was there, and he made the coffee. We had mowing teams. We didn't have somebody come mow the yard. We had mowing teams, and so we had like five of them. So every 5 weeks, you had to show up. Clyde was there every week. Clyde showed up every week, and he had his mower, and everybody else had their little ride lawnmowers, and Clyde had his little Craftsman 22-inch cut, and he mowed, you know, and Clyde mowed. And if you had a problem, Clyde was there. I was having... In my office, I had skinks. You guys know what skinks are? They're little lizards that if you grab them, they lose their tails. We call them skinks. Anyway, they're these little lizards. And I would see them in and out of my books. And I told the deacons, I said, "I got lizards in my office." They're like, "You ain't got lizards in your office." So we had a deacon's meeting that night. So I decided I'm going to catch all the, I had a glass gallon jar. I caught 24 lizards in my office. And I walked into the, I said, "I've got lizards in my office." Clyde came the next day and caulked up my windows and didn't have a lizard. But Clyde was just that guy. You name it. You name it, Clyde was there and Clyde took care of it. Clyde was faithful. And you know, the church got hit by a hurricane about 4 years ago. Went through Louisiana and it was an insurance mess and all the kind of stuff. And they're just moving back into it this month. After 4 years, the hurricane hit it, and they're just now moving back into it because it was all the supply chain stuff, you know, what happened a couple years ago and all that stuff, and they're finally moving back. It's been devastating to their church, trying to find places to meet and things like that. They sent some pictures. Clyde is in every picture, right? Clyde's old now, man. I don't know how old Clyde is. I think Clyde's 170 or something.
Getting Social Security.
Yeah. He's faithful. You can count on Clyde. He was there last week, and in just the same way, Clyde will be there next week. Our Lord, he came the first time. He's going to come. Who can find a trustful man? Well, trustworthy man. Well, Clyde. There's one. And I think every church has at least one Clyde. Right? At least one, maybe four or five, but at least one. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass." There's so much of God's character that actually becomes his name. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. Incredible, right? So John, the Apostle John, is on the Isle of Patmos. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, he saw the heavens open, and behold, on a white horse, he who sat on it is called. Anybody know?
Faithful
and
true.
Yeah, that's his name. It's his character. His name is faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. He's faithful. In that instance, he's faithful to his holiness and his judgment of sin and the prophecy that he gave. Well, David says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Faithful and true is not going to forsake the righteous. Psalm 37, verse 25, verse 29, through verse 29, it says, I have been old, I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. From a young man to an old man, I've never seen it happen. Or his descendants begging for bread. All day long, he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from the evil and do good, and so you abide forever. For the Lord loves justice. It does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever. Not just in this life, they're preserved forever. The descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Well, God is faithful. And his faithfulness is not in stagnation or what I am comfortable with. He's faithful to himself. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one must be found trustworthy. Because God is faithful, us, you and I, stewards of the mystery of God, it's required of us because we're stewards of God. Stewards of God, we are to be found trustworthy. It is a characteristic that is necessarily a part of being a child of God. Now, the question might be, to what extent? Well, there's a verse. There's actually verses. In fact, turn there. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're in the middle in Revelation chapter 2, the great letters to the seven churches. The letters to the seven churches. And in these letters, he writes one to Smyrna. Smyrna is in verses 8 through 11. It's a very short letter, but it is an encouraging and yet, I don't know, kind of harrowing, if you will. Look at it. Read along with me. And the angel of the Lord, a link of the church to Smyrna, write, the first and last who was dead and who has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. And the slander by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Listen to this. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The one who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And the Spirit says to the churches, the one who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. The call to faithfulness is to death. He says, Smyrna, I know what's going on. I know you're having a hard time. I'm listening to you. I see it. It's going to get worse. Be faithful. That is not what we want to expect to hear, right? Our Heavenly Father, God is supposed to see my tribulation and bring me immediate ease and comfort and maybe a little, you know, extra because I had to go through that, right? That's not what he says to Smyrna. I know your tribulation and poverty. Oh, good. God knows and God sees. That's amazing. I'm going to throw some of you in prison and it's going to be tough. Be faithful till you die. That's just not for the American ears. God does not forsake you. Even though it gets worse, and even though it gets worse, and even though you die, God has not forsaken you. That's just not for the American ears. We're all a little bit of prosperity down deep in our hearts, right? If we do good, then God will bring good to me. That's not what he says. Trials actually are the proof of your faith and therefore your faithfulness. I wish it was cold and the flies would die. One thing faithful are flies every year, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, that even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Peter, that little silver-tongued fisherman, right? Greatly rejoice, even though now, if perhaps you're a little while, you're distressed by various trials. Why? Because the result of your trials is the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor of the revelation of Christ. You're going to go through trials, and those trials ultimately prove your faith. Do you really trust in your salvation? Do you really trust God has your best interest in your heart for his good and for his glory? Is that really what you're living for? Well, let's bring a trial and find out. Not only will you find out the proof of your faith, but others will see it as well. And God will be glorified, and his praise and the honor will be there. If not ever on this earth, it'll be there at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you haven't seen him, you'll love him. That's the proof that comes out. And though you do not see him now, you believe and greatly rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Obtain as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Wouldn't it be interesting if we had a prayer meeting and people brought their concerns, their struggles, their trials to the prayer meeting and say, here we are, Tom's going through a trial. Okay, I'll pick on the guys on the edge. Tom's going through a trial. I don't know if he is or not. Okay, illustration. Tom's going through a trial. Let's pray for Tom. Who wants to pray that Tom will be faithful to God? Not that the trial goes away. Not that it's eased. But just simply that Tom will be faithful. That's the total prayer request. The trial is in God's hands. He's going to do what he wants. We're just asking that Tom will be faithful in his trial so that even if we don't understand this world, the revelation of Christ, it'll be to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. That's all. That's our prayer request. That's what Peter says. You have a trial. You need to know what comes out of that is more precious than gold. What is more precious than gold? The praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's all. That's all I want. That's all that's necessary. Okay, I don't know about you, but I've got to remind myself of that and re-preach that to myself and tell myself that again and again, because when I'm in a trial, I just don't want to keep going. I'd like for it to end. God himself shows us what it is to be faithful, and then God himself gives us the ability to be faithful. Here's what faithfulness looks like. You've never seen the righteous forsaken. Here's what faithfulness looks like. I've given you eternal life, and it's going to be there. That's what faithfulness is. Here's what faithfulness looks like, that no matter what you're going through in the end and in eternity, the praise and glory for what you live for and faithful for is given to me. Not you, me. I get the glory for that, your faithfulness. That's what it is. And therefore, when he shows us that kind of faithfulness, God gives us the ability to be faithful in that way. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, is a fruit of the Spirit, right? There it is, faithfulness. The ability to serve God faithfully through the years, the temptations of life, is not something we achieve by heroic virtue. We don't self-discipline ourselves. It's a powerful thing that we have, but that power is from God. It's from the Spirit of God. It's therefore then to the glory of God. It comes from the Spirit. Right? And we are not in a spiritual sprint. We're not in a spiritual sprint. 1 Corinthians 4:2, in this case, moreover, is required of a steward that one be found trustworthy. It's required. I'm required as his steward to be. It's a long-term commitment. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. What does he say about his life? I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Paul entered it on the day that he, right, was blinded on the road to Damascus. And he was in it for the long haul, and he was faithful, and he was faithful, and he was faithful. And he could say, I'm now at the end of my life. I don't know when it's going to end. I don't know what's going to take place. But I know it's coming to an end. And I've been faithful. I fought the fight. It's sad when you see older Christians, right, become insouciant about their commitment to God. Yeah, you know, I served him, yeah. They're somewhat indifferent. They're preachers. Other things, I think. I remember in seminary we were talking about how do we get books cheap back when you had to have books and you didn't have to just download things on the internet. You had to have like bindings and stuff. And preachers, they told us the best way to get cheap books is find some preacher who retires because he'll sell all of his books. He'll try to get money out of it. I thought, what are they doing selling their books? He's like, well, look, there's a lot of preachers out there that view their books as tools, and when they retire, they don't need their tools anymore. So they sell their wrenches, they sell their hammers, and they sell their saws, and they sell them. And I'm like, well, whether you're a pastor or not or whatever, I don't buy an RV. I don't care, right? Go do what you want, but be faithful to God. I don't care if a pastor quits at 65 and buys an RV. I think hotels are wiser, but anyway, right? But we heard earlier that they don't know how to manage their money, so what do we expect? But what happens is they stop their service. They stop their service, and and sometimes, I mean, we've encountered it a lot in church where, when I was younger, I did all that. Now I just let those younger families do that. Let them take care of all those things, and I did it. I did my time. It's not a time. It's a service. It's a fruit. It's a spiritual gift. Now, when you get older, you may employ it differently because you can't bend over in the nursery. And so, that may be fine. But, right, you can't pick up a table anymore. But the reality is, speaking of which, afterwards we need some people picking up tables. But the reality is the service goes on. The words of encouragement never cease. The prayer is always happening. All those things. And it doesn't, it's not, we're not talking about physical ability. We're talking about spiritual life. It's sad when people come to church only when it's convenient. It's a problem in the United States today. The nice thing about living out here, it's 6 hours to fun, right? You get 6 hours to the mountains. It's 6 hours, you get, there's no, so what are you going to do? I'll go to church. But when you live in some place where there's 2 hours here and 2 hours there and lakes and, all kinds of stuff that people can do, the reality is a lot of people wake up in the morning, well, I don't have anything better to do. I guess I'll go to church this morning. It's one of many options. A faithful Christian always makes the priority of worshiping. That doesn't mean he has to be there every week. I mean, by all means, take your vacations and, visit your relatives and all those types of things. And if you're sick, please don't come. But the character of your life is, I'm going to be in church. The character of your life, I'm going to serve. The character of my life is, I'm going to pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's sad when people are distracted by other things and don't keep their priorities right. Sometimes we wonder about our kids, and the reality is our kids caught our priorities. They watched us and they heard our conversations and they caught it. They learned whether we, no matter what we said, they learned what our priorities were. So, presentation made years ago by a professor at Dallas Seminary about generational, the first generation, a man and his wife come to Christ, and man, they are convicted. I am living my life for God out of this amazing conviction. He saved me, and they live a life of conviction. And they raise their kids. And their kids watch mom and dad, and the second generation of Christians live committed. Not conviction, but committed. I'm going to go to church, mom. It's what we do. That's what happens. We do this. This is what who we are. And they live committed. The third generation lives compromising. And there's no fourth generation. Just by observation, he said, this is what I've seen. And then, well, how do we change that? Well, that conviction and faithfulness has to be caught. Too many things crowd out our faithfulness to where our faithfulness and our commitment becomes zero. It's tough because some things, you know, things happen. And you and I are not Jesus. We're not. We have the Holy Spirit residing in us. We're fighting the flesh, but we're not Jesus. And you and I think, generally want to be men and women of our word, don't we? We want to say, I'll be there, or we want to be there. But the other side of it is, you're not sovereign, nor are you providential. And so sometimes things happen. And you do your best to keep your word, but sometimes car breaks down on the way. Flat tire, right? Sometimes you get sick. Sometimes something happens and you're taking your spouse to the emergency room and you can't show. Things happen. We all understand that. Things happen that require us to break a commitment. We get that. We understand that. It doesn't mean that we're not faithful, but the character of our life on balance is we can be counted on. Just as we are to love one another, just as we are to live peaceably with each other, just as we are to have patience and to be kind and be good, we are to, by the work of the Spirit, be faithful also. How? Well, most obviously, it is by constantly working. The priority of God over the priority of riches, the priority of God over the priority of this world, living for His comfort and His conviction. We do this through the gospel. We're faithful to believers in the way that we encourage and teach and rebuke. We're faithful to unbelievers in the way we graciously yet firmly confront them with their need for salvation. We're faithful. I understand that if I am faithful in the power of the Holy Spirit, then setbacks or lack of faithfulness is seen in light of my spiritual health and not in my personal ability. In fact, the book of Galatians, Paul confronts disloyalty. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through verse 9, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. You're being unfaithful. And I'm amazed at this. What are they being faithful to? A different gospel. Which is not really another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which you have preached, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say now, if any man is preaching to you a contrary doctrine to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Later in the book of Galatians, in chapter 5, verse 7, he says, you were running well. Who hindered you? You were doing good. In chapter 1, he says, I'm amazed you deserted. And in chapter 5, he says, you are doing so good. What happened? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? We know what happens. Read 1 Corinthians and then read 2 Corinthians. Again, a group of believers who Paul's like, come on. What's going on? There's a source of quarrels going on. They've distorted worship. They have got everything all upside down. Paul writes to Timothy at the end of his life in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering with a holy calling, not according to our work, but according to his own purpose, by the grace which is granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed to the period of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason I have suffered these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard what I entrusted him to that day. Retain the standard of sound words, which you heard from me in the faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit dwells in us the treasure that's been entrusted to you." He has to tell Timothy, "I'm not ashamed. Even though my life is ending in prison, I want you to know I'm not ashamed of being a prisoner. And I want you to know that. Timothy, don't run away. It's been revealed. Everything I've done and all that I've done, I suffered these things, but I'm convinced that the reason I have been doing these things, he's able to guard them because I entrusted to him until that day. I have been living my life not for today and not for tomorrow and not for being in jail or being out of jail or being persecuted or not persecuted. I'm living for that day. And living for that day redefines how I live today. I'm faithful in the midst of the trial. I'm faithful in the midst of the suffering." And he encourages Timothy to do the same. 2 Timothy chapter 2, right? He talks about the things that you've heard, the faithful things he's heard, to trust to others. Don't be ashamed. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent, present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Be faithful to the word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, "Now you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance." Follow the teaching. You and I hear teaching, we hear the word of God, we read the word, follow it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he encourages him to preach. Not to the itching ears, but to the faithfulness of there. Daniel is this great, great example of faithful. Daniel is upset in his teen years from his home, taken from his mom and dad. He is made to walk in a caravan all the way back to Babylon. And he is there. He is placed in basically re-education camps. And he is re-educated to become a Chaldean and serve with the Chaldeans. He and his friends have quite the acumen, and so they are star students, and they are putting in the wise men, if you will, classes. And from the beginning, as a young teenage boy, he is faithful to the law of God. And he's not deterred. He asks, he's told no. He comes back, goes to a little lower, he asks, and he does not defile himself, and God is faithful, right? And yet throughout the first six chapters of Daniel, we see Daniel being faithful from age 16 to age 92. Man, I don't know about you. I'd take 70 some years of faithfulness, wouldn't you? Wow. Age 90, faithful from age 16 to 92. He's diligent. He's absolutely honest. Daniel's honest. He confronts the great Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was not corrupt. He was honest. He was ethical. He was principled. Daniel understood the lying lips are an abomination of the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. Daniel understood in Proverbs 11:1, the false balance is an abomination of the Lord, but the just weight is his delight. He's just faithful. He didn't lie. He just acted in complete. He was very respectful, but he was faithful to God and not Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar grew to understand that, as did Darius. As did Darius. He understood that too, and realize it. In fact, it's said of him. In Daniel chapter 6, then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. I don't mean to unnecessarily tarnish anybody in Washington, D.C., but I don't think that's the case. I'm sure there's a faithful guy or a faithful woman in there to some level who's trying their best, is pretty honest and pretty faithful. But I imagine if the press got on him or somebody got him, they'd find something. Just this week, another conservative guy, conservative teacher, a conservative guy who had large church and a big conference, is found to be on the internet with four false accounts, tearing down everybody else. Just slandering and tearing them down. It's this big thing that hit on Monday. And the Lord has blessed you with this massive church, and you have had a large voice. Last conference they had was like 8,500 people are coming to his conference. And he found it necessary. And so he's disqualified. He's out. There's no above reproach in that. The ministries have taken that action. It's just like, Daniel was utterly dependable. We are to be utterly dependable. Luke 16:10. He was faithful in the very little things, is faithful also in much. And he was also unrighteous in a very little thing, is also unrighteous in much. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke in the eyes, so is the lazy one who sends him. We may be indifferent about a lazy man if we don't depend on him. But if we depend on that lazy man, we are not indifferent about that lazy man. You are the child of God. Do you think God is indifferent about your lack of faithfulness? You know, I should be in the Word, but I'll get there someday. I should pray to my Heavenly Father who's waiting to hear my prayer, but it's been a long day. I just want to sit here and drink my soda and look at the stars. Relax. I need some downtime. One man said this, if we probe a bit deeper, we see that faithfulness is very close to disobedience. Excuse me, unfaithfulness is very close to disobedience. For the man who does not obey God has cast him self loose from the only solid support a man could have. And his direction would be controlled by the shifting winds of circumstances and whimsical desires. The man who is not controlled by God has no settled reason to keep his word or discharge his obligation. Dependability is not only the duty owed to our fellow man, but more importantly, faithfulness and dependability is owed to God. Be dependable. Be dependable. Yet they must also show a desire in discipleship. Dependability is not a social obligation alone. It is a spiritual one. Proverbs 15, verse 1. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Verse 4, he says, and whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord? He swears to his own hurt and does not change. A friend loves at all times, he says in Proverbs 17. A brother is born for adversity. Oh, you can have a lot of friends, and they love all times, but a brother and sister, they're there. They're born for adversity. They're there. You know, when a couple months ago we were going through the life of David, and we were talking about Jonathan and David. man, they had each other to death. They were willing to die for each other. So much so that not only did they have that great relationship when they're alive, but even when Jonathan was gone, David cared for his children. Right? There was a bit of a civil war, right? Immediately after the death of Saul and Jonathan, the descendants of Saul versus David, that kind of went on for a while. But David was loyal and faithful to his friend Jonathan. It even says in Proverbs 27, right, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So I have to ask myself, what keeps me from faithfulness? I want to be faithful. I want the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I really do, don't you? I want to be that man. I want to be that child of God who God sees as faithful. I want to be that person to my brothers and sisters who's faithful. What keeps me from faithfulness? Well, I think the first thing that keeps me from faithfulness is apathy. It doesn't matter that much. Somebody else will cover it. I don't have to do that. I only did it last time. Let somebody else do it this time. Well, some sort of apathy, right? Another thing that keeps us from faithfulness is good intentions. Where I had good intentions, but I just didn't follow through. Or sometimes I'm just not disciplined in my life, and faithfulness doesn't matter that much, and so I don't get there. I can't be faithful to you because my life is in such a scattered situation that I can't follow through with anything. And so my own self-discipline and ordering my life is there. And sometimes faithfulness just comes because I'm flat out selfish. I don't want to miss the ball game. So how do I become faithful? Well, first of all, I develop a conviction that God has been faithful to me, and what God requires me is faithfulness to Him. This is a fruit of the Spirit. I want to develop that. And it's a conviction in my life that this is the man or woman of God I need to do. Second thing I need to do is I seek to be painfully honest. Right? I don't have to say hard things hard ways. I can say hard things kind ways, but I need to say what needs to be said. Right? Faithfulness to God includes faithfulness to others. I'm faithful. Faithfulness has its rewards in Matthew 25, 21, but I want to be faithful to service and to calling. I want to help my brothers and sisters, and I want to be faithful to God, and I want to do what's necessary to take place. Some of the best friends you have will tell you if your face is messed up. You ran out, and you eat a salad, and you got a big green thing hanging on your tooth, right? Or, you know, you eat barbecue, and you got like a little bit of barbecue coming up here. A good friend will say, hey, bro, you got some barbecue on your face. A friend is embarrassed for you, but too embarrassed to say, we'll let you walk around the rest of the day with a green tooth and a red stripe. Right? You've been in that situation. Oh, man, I don't know, man. What do you do? Well, it's a little silly thing. But you get over yourself and you say it because you're a faithful friend, right? You don't want them walk around embarrassed like that. You've been in that situation where you looked in the mirror like, why didn't so-and-so tell me? Right? Well, that is so trivial compared to the faithfulness we need to have to one another. You know, we're in that conversation, you're just a little harsh with him. Yeah, you didn't have to be that harsh. You know, those words were unkind. You know, that was an opportunity for you to really encourage them. Those are a little bit, right? But who doesn't want to know that? Sometimes I was just completely unaware, I'm sorry, and sometimes it's, wow, I need to learn from that. I need to learn from that. Faithfulness. Well, parable of talents, right? It ends with, well done, my good and faithful servant. Right? Faithful servant. So you want to be? That's the fruit of the Spirit. It needs to be developed. So what that simply means is, as we're developing that fruit, we're going to be more faithful today than we were last week, and we're going to be more faithful in August than we were in May, and we're going to be more faithful in 2027 than we were in 2025.
Right? Unless you do the death calculator and you find out you're not going to make it, then you have to worry about it, right? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to look at this. Man, first and foremost, it would be wrong of us to not stop and say, thank you, God, for your faithfulness. You called us. You brought us to yourself. You are taking every worry out of our life and providing for us more than the flowers and more than the birds. We are so blessed. So thank you for your faithfulness to us. You have seen us through trials, and you are going to be faithful to us in the trials we have not yet gone through. May we pray that your glory and power would be seen through our lives and our faithfulness. Thank you, Father. Equally, Father, we pray for this funeral tomorrow, and I pray for Dad as he presents the gospel. And it's a special time when people are contemplating and realizing the fragility of life. What lies ahead, may you be with Dad as he presents the gospel, and may this church be faithful to Joe and his memory and his family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.